will for a possible business venture related to orphans. And so let's keep praying for David. When did we say goodbye to Andre? Was that a week ago? So it's already been 2 weeks. Andre's in UPenn, so let's keep praying for him. He's looking for a new church family out there. Sophia's back at home in New York, so pray for her and her mom. She's going through some surgery. And we're going to be traveling next week, our family, and then Dongyun and Elaine are going to be traveling. So it's going to be a cozier and cozier group. But Jesus and the 12, it's church is always meant to be cozy. Yeah, so I praise the Lord for what he's doing here. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for giving us a chance to be in your presence. Now, Lord, we just want to rest in you. We ask for you to come. We ask that you would lift up our burdens. We pray that we would trust you enough to cast our burdens to you. That we would leave this place lighter because you've met us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Is the volume okay? Yeah? Maybe we could raise the volume in the recording volume as well for later. Okay. I'm gonna use a stand because I almost dropped my Bible last week. So I'm gonna leave this here. Well, we've been on a journey talking about the kingdom of God. And it says in Luke 13, verse 24, strive to enter the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And that's Jesus' response to the question, which is in the preceding verse. Lord, will those who are saved be few? And from this answer, his answer basically is yes. Unfortunately, it is a few. And so why is it that few strive to enter? And we know that we can only enter through Jesus, because he is the door. And so when it says strive to enter the kingdom, it's strive to know Jesus the person. So why is it that so few strive to know him? And I have one more point to add from Luke 14, is that many are invited, but unfortunately, few accept the invitation. Many are invited, but only a few accept that invitation. And so we're going to explore why. Luke 13 ends with Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem. And his one-line summary for Jerusalem is that they're a city that has received many prophets, but they didn't repent. And Jesus is just lamenting that judgment is about to fall upon the nation of Israel. And God the Father wanted to gather them like a mother hen, but they were not willing, it says. So why are we not willing to enter? Why are we so stubbornly refusing to know Jesus, so that at the end it's only a few? And Jesus gives two parables in Luke 14, and it's supposed to be juxtaposed. You're supposed to look at them side by side. And the reason he's talking about banquets and wedding feasts is because he is the VIP. And he is attending a dinner. And it's being hosted, we know, by a house of a ruler of the Pharisees. Luke 14, verse 1. And before there was surveillance and spying and cyber hacking, it says Jesus there was being watched carefully. And so he's the guest, but actually they're trying to trap Jesus, or they're trying to monitor Jesus. And Jesus knows this. And so he asks the question to the lawyers and the Pharisees in verse 3. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And usually Jesus is the one who's asked questions, but this time he turns the table and he asks a question. And the Pharisees, they know their answer and they don't want to say it. And so they're just silent. And Jesus shows them their hypocrisy because they know that according to their interpretation of the Sabbath law, there is no work to be done on a Sabbath. So if this person suffering from dropsy comes and asks for healing, it'd be a breaking of their law to do anything. And Jesus says, you're so hypocritical, because if your son fell into a pit, you would do work to rescue him. Or even if an animal, an ox, falls, wouldn't you lift him up? Because that thing is valuable to you. And so we have to understand that this is the context. This is the audience that Jesus is speaking these two parables to. And he's in a dinner feast, and then he gives two parables about feasting. And then we covered the one last week, verse 7 through 11, that when you're invited, usually people try to jockey for position. And if you're an honored guest, you look for the front of the row. And that's how the world operates. And Jesus is pointing to even the Pharisees. It's like, this is your world. And you think you're so honorable. And then a guest comes and you want to honor them. And Jesus says in his conclusion, for everyone who exalts himself, verse 11, will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then in your Bible, it might say that that's the end of the parable. Actually, I think that's a bad place to do a break, because I think the next two verses, 12 through 14, should be included in this first parable. Because in verse 12, it says, He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And I think these two verses should be included in that previous parable, because he's talking to these people who are monitoring him, and he's watching how the host is honoring certain people and putting them in the front and ignoring others. And he said, this is how the world works. That you should be good to your family. Even a complete atheist knows that if they're a decent moral person, just a person of integrity, some good values that he grew up with, even if he's not a Christian, that they know how to be good to their own. And you could have the most selfish person, but toward their siblings, toward their parents, toward their relatives, they will show incredible hospitality, because it's a two-way street. Because they're family. You care for them, you host them, they host you. It's like, that's what family does. And then he also adds, not only your brothers and relatives, but friends. Friends also do this. And you don't have to be a Christian There's plenty of secular friends who are great to each other. Because it's like, I'm good to you because I expect that you're going to be good to me. I need something. You're going to give it to me. You need something. I will give it to you. It's a two-way street. And then he adds, also rich neighbors. And it's important that he's pointing out the rich, the fact that they're wealthy, because you will help this rich neighbor with the same expectation that you have with your family and your friends, that this rich neighbor will be able to repay you somehow in the future. And Jesus is just painting a picture. This is how the Pharisees work. And it's just an extension of how the world operates. And we honor certain people because we want something from them. We honor them, and then in the future, they're going to invite us. And guess what? They're going to honor us. And in a time of need, we're going to give them money because we're wealthy. We're all wealthy. And then when we're in a bind, because we gave out those, we were generous in the past, they will be generous toward us, and we will be repaid through money, through friendship, through hospitality, through an open door, through opportunities. This is how the world works, and the Pharisees are working exactly the same. And somebody hears that this great banquet that Jesus is about to explain that it's great news because not only are the rich invited, get this, even the poor, even the cripple, even the lame. And by lame, I'm not talking about somebody who does bad jokes. This is somebody who is immobile. Crippled, you're just hobbling. Lame, you just can't move. And the blind, just totally helpless people. And it's great news to a rich person that this banquet is open to everybody, rich, poor, healthy, sick. It's great news. And to that person, Jesus gives a second parable. That's the one I want to focus on today. Verse 15. When one who was reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." He's excited when he heard that this kingdom, this eternal kingdom, is open to everyone, including the poor, the sick, the crippled, the lame. Verse 16, but he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This really is a chilling parable. At first, the person who's at this banquet hears the first parable, and he is excited. He said, "It's so good news that the rich, poor, everyone is invited." And Jesus says, "Yes, it's true. Many are invited. but few accept the invitation. And if you're in your 20s and 30s, you're going to get quite a number of wedding invitations. And we're going to go to a wedding in Boston of someone who was at Caltech and now they're getting married. And if you're close to the person, you accept the invitation. But if you're not close and you're busy, well, chances are you won't go. But what Jesus is saying here is your name is on the invitation because you are the bride. It's your wedding. Jesus, the bridegroom, has invited you. You're the VIP. You're invited. Actually, you're hosting it. You're part of the celebration. But to your own wedding, you don't come. Why is that? It says, many are invited. The servant goes out. Say it's time. And they give excuse after excuse after excuse. And they sound like legitimate excuses. I bought a field. I have some oxen. I just got married. Important things happen in these people's lives, and I don't know what's the corollary for a field. So you got a new home. You got a new job. You have to work hard to rise up the ladder in this job. It's your field, it's your vocation, it's your house. It takes up so much of your energy. And then you have five oxen. I don't know what that is, like five Teslas. I'm a rich man. I gotta test drive all these Teslas. I got married. We all know how busy it is preparing for a marriage. For your wedding. And these seem like legitimate reasons to not come. But if you think about it, these are excuses given by rich people, by people who have a lot. Because when you're rich, it opens the door to many opportunities. When you're young and healthy and you have a good brain on your shoulders, it opens doors. And we get busy pursuing all of these things. And I think these are excuses that come out of rich people's mouths. People who have so much. Why do we not enter? Why don't we accept the invitation and strive to know Jesus? Because the Christian life is a narrow way and it culminates in a narrow door. And the only way you get in is Jesus saying, I know you. Why do so few people get in? Well, for the rich people, like all of us in this room, we're so busy with our lives that we don't even accept the invitation to our own wedding. So ironic. For the Christian, we know the best thing in life is the fact that I am engaged to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. The deposit has been given. And for the rest of my life, I need to get to know Him and the surpassing value of knowing Him. And no matter how busy we are, that we have moments where we just drop everything to get to know Him. But few Christians do that. Because like the world, we're so busy. We have so much on our plate. We have our houses and our occupations and our career and our stuff. These are just excuses. And it's a contrast to the cripple, to the poor, to the lame, to the blind. In comparison, the rich, healthy, young person. It's like we're in two different worlds. A blind person who has nothing in their life, who's poor, who's maimed, who cannot move. The offer of salvation comes. And they receive it with joy. They pursue it with all that they have. Because they have not much in their hands. They just let it all go. Whatever is in their hand, they just let it go. I mean, you can interpret this parable in a very theological way and say there's three invitations. The first invitation is to the nation of Israel. They're the rich ones. They denied it. They lost the. They did not receive, they did not accept that invitation. So the gospel was passed over them. And then it went through Paul and the Gentiles, and that's the second round of invitation. And we are the spiritually poor and blind. And now we had a chance to receive, and some of us responded, but not enough. And especially the Gentiles like us who are rich, very few responded because we're so busy. And now the last round, and I think historically in salvation history, we are in this last round, where he's going to the hedges and the highways and he's compelling people before it's too late. Now is the time to receive salvation. You can do it that way, but I think it gets us off the hook. Because we need to wrestle with why is it that we're so consumed with our stuff and so busy that we don't even accept the invitation to our own wedding. Because we're not striving to know a person. And I think the one reason is that a field is real and visible and tangible. So are oxen. So is a spouse. It's real. It's like if you work hard, there is some kind of a return. You do get that degree. You do get that house. You do get your dream job. You do get married. These are things that we pursue because they're real and they're tangible and there's a return. But when you seek the Lord Jesus, he's invisible. It's a spiritual reality. We can't so easily grasp it. It's harder. And so I think for the Christian, we just, after a while, we try. We know it's the right answer. We know we should seek the Lord, strive to know him. But after 10 minutes, if there's nothing coming back at us, and it's like we're hitting a wall, it's like our prayers are not leaving the ceiling, we give up. And then we do the things that we used to do. We go after the field. We do the oxen. We go after our job. We go after the spouse. Because it's real. It's within our grasp. And for the Christian, we need to deliberately say, this is not real. Compared to spiritual reality, this is not real. This is virtual reality. Reality is eternal life. That Jesus, we can't see him, but you can know him. More than a spouse. And that's something we have to wrestle with. It's so unnatural. It's so easy to default to our career, to our entertainment. You look back on your week, you can easily spend 10 hours watching your favorite show, 10 minutes with Jesus. That's a struggle. Because it's not tangible. Because we don't see... We don't see the return. But I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, we have to learn how to know what's real, how to pursue it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That God, he is more real than your job, than your boss, than your career. It's eternal. And so hopefully 10 minutes that when you put everything down, that includes your phone, you got to turn that thing off. And for 10 minutes, you just spend it with him. Hopefully it grows to 20 minutes, to half an hour, to an hour. And it grows more and more so that you can shut off the things that are fighting for your intention and mine. And I know this is a struggle. I know with us who are rich, who have resources, we're just being bombarded with so many distractions. We have to know how to shut it down, how to detach ourselves, how to just be still. We don't need music constantly blaring in the background. We don't need the TV on always. We don't need to be surfing the web. We need to shut these things down to create space so that real reality, spiritual reality, starts to grow. And our attachment to physical reality gets less and less. So that at the end, that you will be included among the few, because the invitation is out. It went to the nation of Israel for centuries. It moved in this period of salvation history to the Gentiles. And it's true, it is available to the rich and poor. But Jesus is making the observation how much harder it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because we are so attached to things that we see and touch. And we need to awaken our spiritual senses. So that if we've gone a day without seeking the Lord, it will feel like we're so thirsty. Because you won't forget to eat. You won't forget to drink. But we can easily forget to read our Bible, to pray. I pray that if we go through even half a day without opening up the Bible and praying, that you'll feel so thirsty. You'll feel like something is wrong. I have no energy. We have to grow a different spiritual reality, a different muscle, so that we can put down our things. We can make more time. Start with just 10 minutes a day. I know in summertime it's hard. So many distractions. People are going on vacations. Try to make it at least 10 minutes, I'm going to shut down everything. Hopefully that will grow so that by the end of the summer, you can say, I need more than 10 minutes. Okay, let's pray. I just want to invite you to examine your heart before we come to the Lord's table. What excuses are you making? Excuse related to a field? Something you're pursuing? Something you've... an oxen? Your stuff? A person? A spouse? Children? What excuses are we giving that we don't make time for the Lord? It is so hard because we're so fleshly. We rely upon our sight and our senses. And there's a different spiritual reality that needs to be awakened in us. Especially for those of us who are rich and well-resourced. There's so much vying for our attention. Let's ask the Lord to start identifying things that we can let go of, that we need to simplify. Just a reorientation of our daily schedule to make more time to grow a spiritual reality. Because Jesus is a person. He wants to be pursued. He wants you to know him more than a principle, that he's a person. He's resurrected. He's alive. And he wants us to know him. He wants us to rest in him. Are you rested in him? Or do you come here fatigued? I hope that church is never a place where we're just doing more work I pray this is always a sanctuary where we can rest, where we can meet the Lord. Before I close, just after the closing prayer, there's going to be a few minutes where you can just pray to the Lord. And when you're ready, then you can come forward and receive the Lord's supper, the bread symbolizing his body broken for you, and the cup symbolizing his blood shed. And you can return to your seat and take it on your own. Father, we're so sobered by this message, because it sounds like good news that the kingdom is, the door is open. And it is true. It is, the invitation has been sent out to many. But you told your servants to go after only the poor, only the crippled, only the lame, only the blind, because there was a better chance that they would accept the invitation. And surely some did respond, but not enough. And then you went out to the highways and to the back alleys, the forgotten people. You went after them, and you're still after them until your house is filled. Father, forgive us, because none of us are poor. None of us are crippled. None of us are lame. None of us are blind physically. I pray that you would reveal our spiritual poverty, Lord. That we would not be fooled by our appearances and by our bank accounts. We pray, Lord, that you would show us our spiritual poverty so that we would have a chance to be saved. Father, may we be counted among the few who enter the kingdom, because the invitation came for our own wedding banquet, because we are the bride-to-be, and we pray that we received it. And we did not make excuse, but we ran to our banquet. We pursued Jesus. We strove to know a person. Pray, Lord, that you would meet us, Lord, even in the closing time of this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.